I'd like to introduce our next speaker. His name is Bobby Krishner. He was born in Wisconsin and grew up in Illinois. After joining high school, he joined the Army, and he's almost at his 20th year. He's deployed both to Iraq and Afghanistan multiple times with most of his military services there at 3rd Special Forces Group. He has a Bachelor of Science in Religion, Biblical and Theological Studies from Liberty University, and he's just one class shy from completing his Master of Divinity from Carolina University. He's married to Melissa for 15 years, and he has 4 children. He is currently members at Berean Baptist Church. Bobby was raised in a Christian home, and that's what enabled him to hear the gospel at an early age and made a profession of Christ at the age of 7. The first time I met Bobby is when we were trying to put a Bible study together. It's actually not me, it was somebody else, but there's like 5 of us that try to do a Bible study every Thursday there at work when our schedules were able to do it. But that's where I met him and knew there that, you know, he's a very strong believer. And this is his first time preaching, okay? I know he's nervous, but so please just give him a warm welcome.
All right, well, Mike, thank you for those kind words of introduction. Thank you for the church for giving me the opportunity to be up here to preach. It's definitely an honor to be in the pulpit, and that brings God's word. Like I said, definitely an honor, and thank you for that privilege. Well, let's get started. If everyone would please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. Just give me a moment to get there. Starting off at verse 15, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Now let's pray quickly. Father God, thank you for the ability for us to come together today, God. I thank you that we can look to your word, God, get guidance for our lives. I pray, God, that you help open up our hearts, that we can apply these wonderful truths to our minds, to our hearts, God, that we can glorify you in all we do, God. Pray, God, that you would help the word to come back void, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so the title of today's sermon is A Walk in Wisdom. I believe last week was A Walk in Light, and I believe before that was Walk in Love. So I continue that theme of Walk in Wisdom, and that's what Paul's kind of been covered here in Ephesians. So today, overall, we're going to look at how a Christian can live a life of wisdom. So how a Christian continue to live a life of wisdom. So as we continue our study in Ephesians, we come to a section where Paul continues to encourage his readers to live a lifestyle that is in keeping with their Christian profession. Paul is no doubt deeply concerned about how these believers at Ephesus live their lives. He's made this point multiple times in the letter now. And of course, he's concerned about how we live our lives too, right? So looking at back at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If you want to turn there, but I'm going to read it quickly. It could be a kind of a way of review. It says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner of the calling to which you've been called." And then turn a page over, potentially Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Again, that's the walk theme that Paul's covered at this point in the letter to the Ephesians. So in typical fashion, Paul has written this letter to the church at Ephesus by providing a solid doctrinal foundation. So he made that clear with the magnificent truths that God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's That's what I talked about in verses 1, or chapters 1, 2, and 3. Of course, in this section, we turn to the practical application of these truths. We find Paul writing about these in verses 15 through 21. So I know everyone likes to hear preaching, or when they read their Bible, they kind of like to hear scripture that are kind of the how-to passages of life. That's what we'll be talking about today. These are kind of the how-to passages to the Christian life. But let me remind you that Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, always writes his letters in kind of this manner. He writes doctrine first, and he writes application of that doctrine, and then practical application of how we are to live our lives in regard or in response to that doctrine that he's told us about, the truths of the Bible. Is it understanding these biblical doctrines as an understanding of the foundational truths of Scripture that underlines the ability to live a Christian life that's fruitful and pleasing to God? And that's, of course, what we want, right? Of course, there's no shortcuts to this. And this establishes the need for verse-by-verse expository preaching. And I know that's been done in the last few months here at this church. As you guys have been going through Ephesians, I know there's been a couple other breaks between that. But for the most part, as we're going through Ephesians verse-by-verse the last few months. And like I said, the doctrine truths have been taught. And like I said, chapters 1 and 2 are some of the most magnificent truths of the Bible. I think, particularly, we've learned in Ephesians chapter 1 of salvation in general, how the Father provided our salvation, how the Son provided our salvation, and then how the Spirit applies our salvation, how they all work together in that triune fashion to for our salvation. But of course, like I said, we find ourselves in chapter 5, and we're looking at some practical applications. And like you talked about, or like you guys learned last week, Mike preached, talked about walking in light, where light was contrasted with darkness. We now look to verse 15. We find one of these practical applications of what Paul wants his readers to understand, of course, us, right? And again, by way of introduction, in the Bible, there are always two types of people, the wise and the unwise. We're going to talk about wisdom today, so wisdom, walking in wisdom. The fool in the Bible, though, is one who not necessarily lacks knowledge or mental, intellectual capacities, but is one who has rejected God. They have rejected God's revealed truth through general and specific revelation. And they reject God's law. We learn in Psalms 14, chapter 1, I'll read the verse. You guys want to turn there? The wife. It says, again, Psalm 14, chapter 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that is the beginning of how the fool has rejected God. And of course, the outcome of the fool is always ultimately their destruction. The final separation from God at the judgment at the end of the age is what the Bible tells us will happen with all the fools. The Bible speaks of in a biblical sense. The fools, of course, the unbeliever, as we've learned in the last couple weeks, going through Ephesians. And Paul has made this clear multiple times in the book of Ephesians. And again, we learned last week that the fool walks in darkness, while the wise, the believer, walks in light. And this shows also that the one who walks in wisdom is, again, the one who walks in light. So, verses 15 to 21, we're going to learn four major characteristics of those who walk in wisdom. Four major characteristics of those who walk in wisdom. So if you look with me to verse 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So the first characteristic of one who walks in wisdom is that they will walk carefully. So that command there, and look carefully is a command, in verse 15 underlines the importance of engaging in internal focused moral introspection. Of course, we know walk in the Bible is a metaphor for living the Christian life. And what Paul wants us to do with that opening word there is look carefully how we walk in our life. We need to be intentional and focused on how we live our life. In Australia, people build high brick walls and soft cement on the top of their property. And before the cement to rise, broken bottles and other sharp pieces of glass and stuff like that are stuck in them so that when it dries, these sharp edges protrude preventing an intruder from climbing over the wall. So that's their means of security, I guess, in Australia. But if you see a cat walking on top of this wall, they kind of walk very slowly and they kind of pick their way through the glass, trying to obviously make sure that they don't get caught by the glass. The obvious illustration, like this cat, we need to walk carefully in our lives. We must too live our Christian life with utmost care and how it's conducted. So the previous verses we guys talked about last week, Paul told his Christian congregation, the members there at Ephesus, that Christian lives need to be lived in a manner to expose the unfruitful works of unbelievers. However, now as Paul is concerned that the individual Christian walks in a manner worthy of the Lord. But we might ask, why does Paul need to say this? Is this how we are to live our lives? Is how we live our lives that important? Is perhaps this being maybe too legalistic? Of course, that's not the case. But Paul is no doubt aware of the many difficulties that bombard the believer daily, especially back then, and really it's no different today. Paul states this special emphasis on the way the believers conduct their life because he is aware of the efforts of some in the city of Ephesus there to deceive the believers that they're with the idea that those engaged in sexual immorality and greed would suffer no harm. So that's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Paul understands that his readers are tossed to and fro by the waves and engaged in the battle of the mind in which false teaching is made to look attractive. And that's Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 14. Paul understands that his readers are walking through a world full of ideas and that are counter to sound Christian doctrine, and that if they are not careful, it could lead them to despair, shame, and maybe even eventually the wrath of God. The world today is, of course, no different. Sexual immorality runs rampant in our society. The internet is filled with false teaching, and much of that has unfortunately made its way into many churches. And the world is still full of ideas that are counter to sound Christian conduct. We just need to look to the recent headlines this week from the Supreme Court case that's going on to know this reality. But my question to you is, how are you living your Christian lives? Is your life one that diligently has purpose and causality with it? Are you like the cat from that illustration I just mentioned that walks through the light carefully with deliberate purpose? Are you walking, or are you just living your life day by day, or worse, each Sunday to Sunday, not really worrying about how you live Monday through Saturday? Does your family or your co-workers observe a deliberate Christian life that is lived out daily with focused moral contemplation? But there's help with this. To live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, one must, of course, not walk as unwise, but as wise. That's verse 15. So again, verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk. And the latter focus is what I'm looking at now, not as unwise, but as wise. So the next characteristic, number two, is that one who walks in wisdom is that they will be wise. So we talk about wisdom. Wisdom is true insight into God's known facts. So just like an artist that is skilled in their particular work, particular craft, Paul, of course, wants his readers, by way of us, to be skilled in finding what is pleasing to God. How are we to understand to be skilled in finding the pleasures or finding what's pleasing to God? By knowing, understanding what God has revealed to us, of course, in the scriptures, in the Bible. But what about the unwise? Who are these unwise people? The wise are those who have true insight into God's known facts and walk according to that insight. On the other hand, the wise, the unwise, or the fools in the Bible are those who have no knowledge of God's plans or deliberately despise these plans. So I know a couple months ago, Mike preached on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. And that passage of scripture, he entitled the description of the unbeliever. I'm going to read that passage real quick. momentarily, because that describes the unwise in very, very good detail. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19 says, "Now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their callousness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, practice of every kind of impurity." The unbelieving Gentiles are darkened in their understanding. Yet when we look to the next verse, we see that the believer has been enlightened in their understanding. They make the best use of their time. So one who is wise will make the best use of their time. Verse 16, if you look at it real quickly, back to Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." So this verse could be translated kind of more literally, buying or redeeming the time. Making the best use of the time, kind of the word there is redemption. Paul is telling his readers to utilize their time in a productive way. Literally buying up the season, believers must be sensitive to the opportunities and circumstances which affords life for manifesting Christian virtues. Walking in wisdom will be characterized by making the best use of every opportunity that we have. So, each day we all receive 24 hours. Each week we receive 160 hours in a week and 7 days. Each year we, of course, receive 365 days. That's the leap year. And on average we receive 78 years in a lifetime. Of course, some more, some less. But time is something that constrains us all. Time is something that we don't get back. And once time is gone, it's gone. We're not getting it back. It's once time is gone, it's gone. No matter what you do, you can't get it back. Therefore, time is precious, and one who walks in wisdom understands this, makes the best use of their time that God has given them. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapters, we'll be 1 and 2, and then chapter 4. I'm going to kind of deviate to that real quickly for way of application for this, using our time wisely. If you turn there quickly, I'll give you some time. But if I'm going to be starting with Genesis 2:15. So Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So Adam and Eve, Eve as his helpmate, were to work and keep the Garden of Eden, and that was a proper use of their time. In so doing, they brought glory to God. Their lives were not just to sit back and enjoy God's wonderful creation. So they were given the command and the command by God to exercise dominion over the earth as God's vice regents. However, as we know, this was before the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world through the sin of Eve, and then through the sin of Adam. And then once sin entered into the world, the consequences of sin, we entered into them also, the federal headship. But of course, when sin entered the world, as Paul describes in this verse we just were talking about and just read, the days became evil. This is evil in the sense of now that the purposes for which God created mankind would become corrupted. Now the activities of many would no longer be the right use of their time. God has given each and every person on the earth to become difficult, the tasks that he's given them, the purposes he's given them. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to illustrate that real quickly. You know, Genesis chapter 4 talks about the line of Cain, and we'll see that post-fall line of Cain, how Cain and his descendants use their time. I find it was not very wise. So, like I said, in the early account of Genesis, we see a lot of activity. If you look at verse 17, of Genesis chapter 4, you'll see the agricultural advancement. If you look over quickly to verse 20, you'll see advancements in music. Verse 21, you'll see advancements in craftsmanship. But with all this activity, of course, there's no mention of God in Cain's line. or any approval from God of what Cain was doing and his descendants were doing. There was a whole lot of activity, but in the scales of eternity, there's really just a whole lot of wasted time. I bring this point out to show that in the post-fall world we live in, we must be ones that are using our time wisely, making the best use of our time. Again, Paul reminds us of that in the latter part of verse 16 when it says the days are evil. So verse 16, again, it says the days are evil. So Paul's instructing us, I'm talking about that redemption theme again, that we buy our time in a sense from this evil age that has a firm grip on. This evil age has a firm grip on our time, and we buy it out of that evil age in a sense. The very word that Paul uses of redeeming the time tells us that it will be take effort and forward thinking on our part to use it wisely. So one who walks in wisdom will understand this. One who walks in wisdom will use their time wisely. Many of you are aware of Jonathan Edwards, as perhaps America's greatest theologian. However, many of you may not know that when he was 19 years old, he began to write some resolutions. By the age of 25, he had completed about 70 resolutions, and those he used for the rest of his life. As he would reflect upon them to kind of keep himself on the Christian walk, and keep himself disciplined in the Christian virtues. One of his earliest resolutions he wrote, probably the first ones he kind of sat down and put to paper to pen, his fifth one, in fact, reads this. Reads, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. So Jonathan Edwards, at a very young age, like I said, probably 19 years old, understood the importance of using his time wisely and the right use of it. And of course, there's no wonder why or how God was able to use him in such a mighty way in the first Great Awakening in our country. So now we've kind of talked about using our time wisely. Let me caution us about taking it to the extreme where one needs to feel that need to endlessly be filled with activity with the work of God. And I know some people can take this to the extreme and can just kind of overwhelm themselves with busyness and activity. And that's not really what Paul and by way of the Holy Spirit that God's telling us to use our time. Paul is more focused on time as in a season or as in your phase of life. Yeah, he wants us to be wise with what we're given our current opportunities in life and to make the most use of our opportunities that we have in our current phase of life. When we look at the life of Jesus, of course, he only had 3.5 years on this earth that he conducted his ministry activities. As we kind of know, maybe Jesus was about 30 by the time he started his ministry, and then he was crucified and probably died about 33.5 years old. But of course, we know from the gospel accounts, he just wasn't always filled with endless activities. Some days he was, of course, very busy. This is from the early account of Mark. This one day he was full of activity. He taught in the synagogue, and then later on that day he would cast out an unclean spirit, and then again later on that day he would cast out a bunch of unclean spirits, and then along with that he healed many who were sick with various diseases. So that was a very, very busy day for Jesus and his disciples. Yet, of course, in other days, we find out in the gospel accounts, Jesus was just in long periods of prayer. He would separate himself from his disciples and the people just to be in prayer. Then, of course, on other occasions, Jesus would rebuke, on other occasions, Jesus would rebuke Martha for being too busy, right? That's Luke chapter 10, verse 40 through 42. And then on another occasion, he rebuked Peter for not being busy on the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Of course, he rebuked Peter for not being in earnest prayer and for sleeping. So the point I'm making here is that one's use of time, again, is using it wisely. How might this look like? What are some of the seasons, the phases of life that we might find ourselves in? For me personally, as I reflect on this passage, I was provoked about imparting Christian teaching and wisdom to my own children. So each of my children, I got four children, like Mike introduced, 13, 11, 7, and 5. So all slightly different in their ages and kind of different phases of their life. My oldest is my son, so he's getting a little bit older up there. I was just six, and now next year he'll be starting high school. So, like I said, as I was provoked in this passage of scripture, and I thought about it, my own life, I had kind of thought, and I know, understand that my opportunities for my children are kind of getting short for some of them, some a little bit more, some a little bit less. But of course, once those opportunities are gone, I'm not gonna get them back. I'm not gonna get those opportunities to influence my own children in a proper walk in the Christian life, influence them for the salvation that is found in only Jesus Christ. So I'm sure there's some today who are in similar circumstances. I know there's some here who have their own children. And of course, you have your own unique opportunities with your own children to bring them up in the word of the Lord. And I'm sure there's also many here who may have grandchildren. That's a great opportunity. I know my own grandma had a huge influence on me and my Christian walk. And I thank her for that. And these are just a few of the big picture opportunities. This does not include the obvious opportunities that we have, daily that come up with sharing the gospel with others, with helping whoever we may come across. And of course, maybe discipling another believer or a group of believers in Christian teaching and doctrine, and just helping people whenever we get the opportunity. And again, let us remind me, and especially remind us as we talked about from Ephesians, we've discovered that everything that God's given us is a gift from Him, and God has taken us. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. All of us who were by nature children of wrath, and made us alive together in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2, chapter 5. He has done this so that we would be His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God created beforehand that we should walk in Him. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, if that sounds familiar. So we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ for a purpose. We have been saved out of this evil age to make a proper use of our time given to us by God for His glory. So if you look to verse 15 or verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So in verse 17, we're going to learn that a walk in wisdom and the right use of our time wisely, we must understand what the will of the Lord is. So it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." It is those who fear the Lord, and fear of the Lord isn't fear of a kind of a phobia that we have maybe towards a snake or a spider or something like that, but it's reverence towards Him. That fear is reverence towards God. It's those who fear the Lord who have knowledge and therefore will understand the will of the Lord. And of course, again, contrasting against the fool, it is the fool who will reject God and His will. The question is, how then might one come to this understanding of God's will? Well, the quick answer is, of course, this question is from the Word of God. But we're going to find out more about this in the next verse and how we can really find out what the will of the Lord is for us in our lives. So verse 18, if you look at verse 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So the third characteristic of one who walks in wisdom is that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, Paul has stated a negative command at the beginning of this verse, verse 18. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this would be unwise, this would be foolish, and this would, of course, not be the will of the Lord." People who are drunk have no control of their senses, their faculties, and are therefore acting unwise and are acting foolishly. I'm sure everyone here is aware of that reality. We see it quite often in our own world. And honestly, we don't even have to look outside the Bible to see some examples of unwise action because of drunkenness. So we got the example early in the Bible of Noah after the post-flood. His drunken escapades where he acted shamefully. That's found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 24. This is followed shortly by his nephew Lot and his shameful conduct in verses 9 or chapter 19, verses 31 through 38, where Lot's daughters got their father drunk and then, of course, committed incest with him. And then in the New Testament, we have the example of the Corinthian church, the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, that account of the Lord's Supper. Of course, you know from that account there were some there who either got drunk before the Lord's Supper or, well, they were conducting the Lord's Supper. And Paul tells us that some of those who did that were weak, sick, and some, of course, died as a result of this behavior. So these examples, of course, show us that the unwise actions of drunkenness, the behavior that Paul calls debauchery, is unwise. So again, in the latter part of this verse, verse 18, Paul instructs the believers, and by way us, that we are to live our lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or filled with the Spirit. Of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit. So again, this is the third characteristic of one who walks in wisdom, is that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So lots of views abound on this one passage of Scripture, very popular passage of Scripture because of the different views on what it is to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, entire systems of Christian doctrine have been built off this one passage of Scripture. So many think this is the key to Christian holiness and sanctification. And as a result, unfortunately, much confusion has abounded on exactly what the filling of the Holy Spirit is and how we get it. But hopefully, to bring some clarifications, I'm going to at least cover a little bit more detail this one particular passage of Scripture. So first, as we look at this passage, let's look at the kind of larger context that's found in. But of course, that's chapter 5, where Paul's contrasting darkness with light, or light with darkness. Then the immediate context, like we just talked about from verse 15, is, of course, being careful how you walk, being careful how you live your Christian life. And again, with this series of verses here, Paul is contrasting the positive and the negative. So, of course, the positive, verse 15, is to be wise. Verse 16, it's making the best use of your time. Verse 17, it's knowing what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18 that we're talking about right now, it's, of course, the positive command to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the negatives from verse 15, it's unwise. Don't be foolish. And then, of course, here in verse 18, it said, don't get drunk with wine. So this structure shows that those who get drunk with wine are unwise, and they are foolish, and obviously not using their time wisely. While the ones who are filled with the Spirit are those who use their time wisely, who understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, this command to be filled with the Spirit is ethically the opposite of being drunk with wine. So in other words, drunk with wine would characterize the unwise, the fool, and violating the will of the Lord, whereas being filled with the Spirit would be wise, and it would be one who understands what the will of the Lord is. So also notice the relationship between the first part of verse 18 and this latter part. So don't get drunk with wine. Latter part, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This relationship shows that the filling of the Spirit is a control or influence of the believer, as it has to do with the two different states. Being drunk with wine leads to debauchery, whereas being filled with the Spirit, we'll talk about momentarily, leads to worship, thanksgiving, joy, and submission to one another. So being filled with the Spirit is talking about control or influence of the Spirit. It is one that's directed from the word of the Lord, and it gives us, the Spirit gives us the ability to obey what God has told us from the Bible. So as we turn to verses 19 through 21, we see these specific examples of how the Christian is to live a life that is wise. We're going to see how this Spirit-filled life results in basically worship. So verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing and make a melody to the Lord with your heart. So this fourth characteristic we're going to talk about of one who walks in wisdom is that they are one who will be filled with the Spirit and as a result will worship God. So notice the first portion of verse 19, it says the Spirit believer will address one another. So of course, Paul here is speaking of the corporate worship, that includes instruction in Christian doctrine, Christian teaching, the corporate worship of God through singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. and of course the corporate worship or the corporate prayer of thanksgiving. So I say this to bring our attention that of course our Christian's lives cannot be lived without the gathering of believers together. And as we gather each and every Sunday, and sometimes maybe more often than that, it's important to gather together for the preaching of the word, for the teaching, and for corporate worship and fellowship. So in fact, these next two examples Paul's going to give in the latter couple verses we'll talk about are done in the corporate gathering of believers. The regular gathering of believers together for worship is vital to the healthy church. Of course, we need each other. There are no lone wolves in the Christian community. There's no, I love Jesus, but I don't like the people. The gathered worship of believers may look a little different today than it did in Paul's time, but the basic truths that we gather to worship around are still the same. The teaching of Scripture, prayers of thanksgiving, singing, and of course the fellowshipping of believers together. This has not changed, and this never will change. And we definitely, in post-COVID kind of world, really, really understand the importance of that now, as there was a time when we couldn't gather together very often because of the circumstances. So the Spirit-filled worship that Paul mentions here specifically includes singing to one another. So this is congregational singing, of course. And he's talking, uses three nouns here to describe that type of singing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Especially psalms and hymns. These are different examples of singing in the early church. The psalms and hymns coming directly from the book of Psalms that we have today. Of course, many of you know that those were sung. Those were put to music and sung. As I kind of reflected on making this message, I forgot to put in my notes, but in fact, Psalms 120 through 134, I believe, are the Psalms of Ascent. And many believe that those were sung and then composed, I guess to say composed and then sung as all the believers came back from the Babylonian exile. They came back to Jerusalem as they kind of ascended to where the temple, what was left of the temple. They were singing these psalms together as they ascended back to Jerusalem. It's pretty beautiful to think about that. So verse 20, if you look to it real quick, it says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, like I mentioned, this giving of thanks is done in a corporate sense. Of course, we give thanks on our own, our own individual prayers. But again, Paul is talking about giving thanks in a corporate sense. So as Christians, we should not find it difficult to give thanks often. God has bestowed much on us to be thankful for. Yet when we see that Paul includes the adverb always, we must admit that it can be difficult at times to always be thankful for everything that God's given us. But we too must keep in mind when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome. I wrote this letter along with the letter to the Colossians from his imprisonment in Rome around 60 AD. And this really puts into perspective as Paul, put this to pen by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, must always give thanks in all circumstances in everything that we do. Then as we kind of reflect on it, we must think, how can this be possible? How can you give thanks in circumstances like that? The answer is we'll be talking about from verse 18, and like we're talking about right now. It's the Spirit-filled Christian who will be influenced or controlled by the Spirit, who will be able to truly give thanks, give thanksgiving in all situations, even ones like Paul found himself in where he wrote this letter, like I said, like as Paul was in prison. So the final kind of example of a Spirit-filled Christian is found in verse 21. It says in verse 21, if you look there, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Walking in wisdom means that one must be able to submit to one another when the circumstances or situation calls for it. And again, this is done in a corporate sense. This is done as we gather as believers together. Here we see a command that is foreign to those outside of the outside of the church. The unbeliever can't do such a thing, and they are unable to do, nor would they even want to do such a thing. But again, it is a Spirit-filled Christian who can do this. And once again, as we think about this, this verse and this command that Paul's given us. Think, how might this be? How are we able to do this? Of course, it's the Spirit-filled Christian that God, through the Spirit, gives the ability and is influenced by the control of the Spirit, who will be able to submit to one another. So the rest of this chapter and into verse 9 of chapter 6, Paul will cover this in more detail, as Paul will show specific examples of how we submit to one another in the home and the workplace. He'll talk about the marriage, he'll talk about children, and he'll talk about servants and how they submit to their masters. And you guys will be covering that, I believe, after Christmas as you continue to pick up with Ephesians. But submitting to one another is one of the chief qualities of the Christian. For submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, we are showing the highest of Christian ethic. We are showing love for one another. So if you'll quickly turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. One of the best passages of Scripture that talks about love. But it reads in chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 7 through 8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love." So it's made to one another out of love that has so characterized the early church that those in the unbelieving world would marvel and say, this is again Roman pagans saying this, "Look how they love each other. I ask how we're doing to this today. How are we doing today? To walk in wisdom by the Spirit is to submit to one another." The important point to remember that this is done by one who is filled by the Spirit, which enables us to walk in wisdom and to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. All right, so let us pray. Oh God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us here today, God, to walk in wisdom, God. I pray, God, that you would help us to live our lives carefully, that we'd be the ones who walk in a wise manner. God, I pray that we would never be unwise. I pray, God, that there is none today here who are a fool in the biblical sense, who says in their heart that there is no God. I pray, God, that there is none that would be like that here today, God. They would open, if there is any God, I pray that you would open their heart, that you would give them the faith to believe, that they would come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, God, who knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father God, I pray that you would give each of us the ability to walk wisely in our earthly walk as we conduct our lives in a manner that is worthy of you, God. I pray, God, that you would shine in our hearts more thoroughly the reality of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us and filled us, and who has been given to each and every one of us who trusts in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that we may all be Spirit-filled Christians, God, and that we would submit to one another, that we give thanks in all things, and that we'd be able to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs out of reverence for you, God. May we do all these things with your help, God. May all these things be done for your glory, God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.